church at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, there's some words used in here that can provide a little consternation to folks if you don't really understand them. And so we want to try to, again, just bring out this morning what some of these things have to do with. And we'll get to the word predestination in a few minutes. It's used twice in this first chapter. And it's not even though there's been a lot of misunderstanding surrounding it, I believe anyway, I believe that it's, if you understand it correctly, more so not what it means, but the what we're predestined to is really where the problem comes in. So let's read. Let's start with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the words that's somewhat misunderstood due to religion today is the word saints. What is a saint? I'd like to, if we can, we'll have a discussion this morning. Saved person. A saint is a saved person. That's it, period, the end. And there are saved person that on there are saved people who don't act saintly. Yes, we want to think of the word saint, right? And so if you understand that a saint is just simply a saved person, and there are saints who are saved, people who are saved, who aren't faithful. See, he brings two classifications of that Ephesus church. There are saints, saved people, and then there are those who are faithful. And so and that's who he's addressing in this book. The whole book is addressed to saved people and faithful saved people. We ought to all strive to be faithful, right? Faithful is not, and this book has to do to a very large degree our position in Christ. See, the resources that we have and the riches that we are inheriting, that we're involved in. I mean, it's really a great book in that sense. But he says here, faithfulness. Now, faithfulness is not automatic, right? A saint is something you are, something that you are, right? Because of Christ. You're saved, you're born again, you're in the family of God. Faithfulness, on the other hand, is something you do, something you practice, something you takes energy, right? I mean, faithfulness doesn't come by accident. Now, I know some preachers, and I have a friend and been involved in a church where a large degree, emphasis, preaching every service is on, you know, he hammers at the saints on being faithful. Well, saints ought to be faithful, right? You ought to be, but you're not going to become faithful because somebody gets in the pulpit and beats on you every time you come to church, you know. I think what causes a person to want to be faithful is being fed the Word of God, getting something that gives you nourishment and encouragement and strength to do what you know you ought to do. Most of us know what we ought to do. We just don't do it. And that's true of everybody. I mean, all of us face the same things in that respect in our struggle with the flesh. We like flesh activity. It's just the bottom line. But there's something inside that should overwhelm that, that should cause us to want to be faithful. And when we're not faithful and we're not doing what we know to do, then we get under conviction. We get miserable. Sometimes you might, when you find yourself being miserable for no apparent reason, you might want to check your spiritual side first. You know, you might want to check and give an accounting, you know, well, what have I been doing? What have I been feeding myself? Have I been feeding materialism? Have I been feeding myself entertainment and the things of this life? Or am I feeding myself on the Word of God? Am I seeking out where I can get the Word of God? I think it, Miss Christie was talking about this morning, somebody in her family that they were, I think it was her son's children lives over towards up, but somebody preach, why you go to church? Because it's the right thing to do? Now there's sometimes you have to go to church because it's the right thing to do. It's not wrong to go to church because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes you don't feel like going. I get up and, you know, I don't feel like going to church. You know, somebody told the story about the man got up on the Sunday morning, was complaining about having to go to church, and she said, well, you have to go. He said, well, why? He said, well, you're the preacher. So, I mean, you know, we just, it's right to do right. As Bob Jones Sr. used to say, if the stars fall, do right. It's always right to do right. On the other hand, why do we become faithful? Why do we do what we do? See, that's what we ought to get back to the motive, the right motive. We ought to come to the house of God. We ought to fellowship because of the fellowship of the saints, number one. We ought to come to the house of God where we get fed because you know, if you come to the house of God and there's sometimes it's the fault of the pulpit. Sometimes it's just the fault of the people. We don't pay attention. We don't listen. We allow our minds to run a million miles around the world instead of focusing on what's being given by the Word of God. You know, you can get, a person can be a sorry preacher, but if he opens the right book and is teaching out of that book, you can get something if you want to get something. See, that's where it depends on us. And I mean, I've sat under some sorry preaching, I have to say. But I try to make sure that if he opens this book or if he don't open this book, if he's running rabbits, then I'm going to get something out of this book. Every time you open it, you ought to get something out of it. And you can get something out of it because it's a living book. The only book like it in the world. There's no other book like this book in all the world. But how much do we neglect it? It's a sad state of affairs. I grew up in a home where both of my great-grandfathers were Baptist preachers. And my mother was raised in a religious home. My grandmother was a godly woman. And she prayed for her family regularly, daily. And all of my growing up years, there was never a time to where she didn't have her Bible in her lap, and where she was, even when she couldn't get around good anymore, she was in her 90s when she passed away, but you'll find her with the Word of God. And no matter what was going on around her, she had that book, and she would open that book, and she would be, if she wasn't reading it, she was bowing and praying, you know. And so, again, it's the choices we make. Faithfulness take some willingness. You know, you have to give yourself to faithfulness. You have to be faithful because you want to be faithful. Motivation is the right thing. What motivates us to be faithful? What's the primary thing that would motivate an individual, a saved person, a saint, to be a faithful saint? The love of Christ. See, the love of Christ, we are motivated because He died for us, says, and then because He died for us, you find this in, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, He died for us, therefore we live for Him, basically. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us enough to die for us, so we ought to love Him enough to live for Him. And that's where faithfulness comes in. Faithfulness, and it's not faithfulness to a church, even though that's part of it. I mean, here, let me see if I can explain this properly. Most preachers want to make people faithful to the church and henceforth faithful to them. And that's okay. It's okay to a point. But faithfulness doesn't just mean in the church house. See, you're faithful before you get here. You're faithful to Him in the Word of God. You're faithful to Him in the love of God and the love of Christ. And you're faithful to Him. If faithfulness is, you're faithful to Him when you go out the door. He comes in with you and He shouldn't be going out with you. Now, we have a special relationship inside the house of God. When we gather together, doesn't mean the building. Wherever we meet, if we met out under a tree, we don't, but because we have a building. But wherever we meet that's recognized, when we come together, if we come because of the love of Christ, if we come for the right motive, He comes in with us. He's there. He's promised to be with us. Where two or more gather in My name, I'm there in the midst. And so we should welcome Him. We should have an attitude of a welcoming attitude of Him every time we come. But then when we leave, things don't just automatically change when we go out the doors. We don't get holy when we come under a steeple. You know, holiness goes with us when we go out the doors. And so, again, that's faithfulness to my mind, my way of thinking. If you're out working, you know, whatever your business is, if you're tending to cattle or whatever you might be, driving a truck or whatever you might be, He ought to be in present with you. You ought to recognize His presence and honor Him and not say or do things. Faithfulness means you don't say or do things that you wouldn't do in the house of God when you're gathered together among the saints. See, you do this, you live the same way out there. And so it's not a double aspect, you know, one we live one way out there and then we all of a sudden become holy as we walk under a steeple. It just doesn't work that way. See, that's not faithfulness. So there's verse 1. Grace be unto you, verse 2, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says, let me back up to verse 1 again. It says that faithful in Christ Jesus. If you'll notice as we go through this chapter, the prepositional term or the preposition in, you'll find numerous times. And it refers to being, when it talks about in Christ Jesus, that is our position. That puts us in the right place. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so you're either in Christ, if He's in you, excuse me, if He's in you, then you're in Him. See, that's what makes us in Christ. And so that you'll find that several times, even in this first chapter. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know a preacher who puts a lot of emphasis. He says that, and he's mistaken because he says that we ought to always refer to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than Jesus, just Jesus, you know. And he puts a lot of emphasis on that, and he stresses that, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand what he's trying to get across, but that doesn't mean there's nothing wrong with saying Jesus. But you ought not have an attitude that Jesus is my buddy. You know, he's not our buddy. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, he's right in stressing the fact that he's Lord. And the word Jesus is not a, even though it's been almost destroyed in the Hispanic world, you know, Jesus is, everybody's named Jesus in the Hispanic world, you know. But the word Jesus simply means a Savior. He's called Jesus because he came to save. And so, we ought to recognize the Lord. You know, I have a friend, and I hadn't seen him in a long time, but we used to spend a lot of time together. He's a big man. He's a burly fella. And he's not quite as tall as Scott, but he's big and he's a good bit taller than me. But he used to come and put his arm around me. He'd say, "My little buddy." And I'd look up at him and I'd say, "I'm nobody's little buddy." And I said that, and I wasn't out of a pride aspect, but I'm a man of God. I'm nobody's little buddy. And I say that because sometimes we look at Jesus that way. You know, there's such a flippant attitude when it comes to Jesus today. I don't have a problem with just saying Jesus, because that he's my Savior. He came to save his people from their sins. And so, hey, but he's the Lord. The word Lord, you know, means master, controller. He's the one in charge. He's got the reins. You know, he controls the pocketbook. However you want to term it, he's Lord. He's the master. We ought to recognize that. He says it from peace, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Christ just simply means Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one promised to come to the end of the world and take care of the sins of the world, and ultimately to set up a kingdom wherewith he will rule over the world. You know, there's coming a world ruler soon. I think it's coming soon. I think it'll be in my lifetime. And I'm 75 years old, and who knows how many more years I've got, but I believe it's going to be in my lifetime that the Antichrist will show up. Now, I won't be around. I'm not going to be here, but he's going to show up, and I believe it's coming. Now, I could be mistaken. I mean, I believe that I got saved in 1972, and I believed it then. I believe he was coming soon then, and I still believe it today. You know, the scoffers say, "Well, you Christians, you say that, you know, that the end of the world's coming soon." Well, Christ is coming. But before he comes to set up his kingdom, there's coming a world dictator, ruler, and the stage is being set now, and more so than any other time in my lifetime, it's being set now. So, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, or in heavenly places, in Christ. We benefit from everything that he is heir to. Everything. We benefit from his inheritance because that is our inheritance. And our inheritance is found where? In Christ. That's an important matter. It really and truly is. It's not in the church. And I'm not criticizing the church, but it's not in the church. Our inheritance is in him. And the most important thing that we can do is establish a vibrant, living, personal relationship with him. You can have a relationship with the church. You can be faithful to the church. You can be super faithful to the church and still not be faithful to him. It's got to be flipped around. It's got to be, if it's right, if it's going to be right, he's got to be first. It has to be that way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, blessed be the, it says, and hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, Scofield says this is the heavenlies. The word places is in italics. And so, it's put there for clarity for us. And I don't have a problem with it, but it has to do with our spiritual relationship with him. See, we have blessings. I believe we have blessings that we hardly ever take advantage of. We have resources available to us that we don't use. See? And they're found in Christ and in that relationship with him. You know, we have relationships with our spouses. We have relationship with the brethren and in the church. But our most important relationship is in Christ. And that's used, again, numerous times in the Scriptures. He's in heaven. He's the right hand of the Father. He wasn't our priest when he was on the earth. I mean, he was and wasn't. He wasn't practicing the priesthood. The position wasn't until he got to by the throne of God. He got into the right hand of the Father. And now he's our priest. And he was tempted in all points like as we are, so that he can succor us in our any time of need. How often do we take advantage of that? You know, we get in trouble or we get to doing stupid things, which we all do. I know you don't like me to talk like that, but you do. Whether you believe it or not, you do, and I do. My wife doesn't, but I do. I'm glad she's back, by the way. I've been complaining all week, as y'all well know. I've been trying to get sympathy, but I don't get too much around here. I'm kidding. All right, verse number 4. According to, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, we are chosen. We're not the chosen frozen, but we are chosen. That comes from those who believe that they're God's elect and they're the special people of God. Well, we are in a sense, but let's not take that too far, amen? We're sinners saved by the matchless, marvelous grace of an almighty God. And he saved us and chose us before the foundation. How could he do that? How can we be chosen before the foundation of the world? Are we chosen to be saved? That was a question, by the way. Nobody's answering. And I understand that. are we chosen to be saved? Or, let me give you the other side of that. Are we chosen on the basis of God knowing who will be saved? See, God's foreknowledge has to come into play in regards to what we're talking about here. Chosen, and the next word we're going to see is predestination. Predetermined. That means God determined beforehand what would take place over here. And to properly understand this, I believe personally, I'm not a Calvinist. Now, I have a friend pastors over in Chattahoochee, Florida, and he says that he's read all of Calvin's Institute. I've never read them. I haven't read them. He said he's read them, and he couldn't find anywhere in those institutes that people today who say they're Calvinist, some of the things that they teach. I believe we have a hyper-Calvinist movement of people teaching things that God never meant in His Word. I think that's what's taking place. See this word hyper, you know, in our schools, those of you, I guess some of you teachers in public school or have been, you know, the hyperactive children. I'll tell you what hyperactive children is. They don't need drugs. What they need is to get outside and have as much activity as you can give them. Give them some more. Let them get outside and get wore out until they get tired. They'll come in and go to sleep. So, I'm no parental authority. That just makes sense, right? Yet, we've got people. There was a couple in the church I pastored in Florida. They sat on the first or second row, and there's two young boys, a young boy and a young girl. Even in their teens, they'd get in the church, they'd just go to sleep. Because they were drugged up, not because of anything else, it's because they filled them full of stupid drugs and they just made them worse and worse. Well, that's a whole different story. Hyper, the word hyper, I believe we have people in a doctrinal position today that are hyper. There are hyper dispensationalists. We are studying on Wednesday nights, we're studying the dispensations. By the way, some of you who aren't coming on Wednesday nights, I'd like to encourage you to come. I believe you'd enjoy. By the way, even if you didn't enjoy my studies, you'd enjoy the food. These women get in competition over there on Wednesday nights, and man, we get some good grub. And so you don't want to miss that. I really would encourage you to come on out. But hyper-dispensation means a dispensation is a dividing of time. Well, you got some that want to divide it and then divide it again and then again and again. Well, that takes it out of context. That makes it something that God never meant for it to be. See, and we have the tendency to do that, especially in our fundamental churches. We have the tendency, if somebody's over here with something we know to be wrong, we think we got to jump all the way over here to offset that. It's not true. That's the wrong response to it. What we ought to do is find the middle ground, and the middle ground is not a compromise. I'm not talking about a compromise. A compromise would be two kids on a seesaw, and they're on the ends, and so to level that out, what do? You move one or the other until it levels out to get a balance. Well, the coming together, if you're on a seesaw and you come together, you don't get anything but a compromise. You're face to face and nothing's happening, see? So you got to get a proper balance in life. You got a bad doctrine over here, you may embrace some things about this bad doctrine, but you come over here and get a balanced view, so that you get this thing worked out right. So it's the same with the doctrine of predestination and election and being chosen and man having a free will. You see, I don't have a problem with the fact that God is sovereign. That word doesn't give me any problem whatsoever. I know that God is absolutely sovereign. He doesn't need my opinion on anything. He can make decisions on his own, has and does and will. But I also know that in his sovereignty, he gave me a free will, the right of choice. Adam and Eve in the garden, I'll be speaking more about this in the next hour, but Adam and Eve in the garden, they had a choice. They had a legitimate choice, and they chose wrong. Think about it. Everything in the garden was perfect. And they could choose any or all of it. They could have any of it they wanted. There was only one prohibition. What did they do? One prohibition. It's like putting a speed limit sign up. As soon as you put a speed limit sign up, somebody's going to break it. Right? I know they didn't mean 45. They mean that, you know, I can go, I have a grace period of 45. I can go 50, right? Well, that's been going on since the garden. Amen. So, all right, let's get back to on track here. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, watch this. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, what does the word predestination mean? Having predestined us. Predetermined, right? Something determined beforehand, before it ever occurs. All right? What are we predestined to, according to this verse? I'm sorry? That ain't what it says. She's too smart for me. She don't help me out. She's too smart. Her and Scott want to get ahead of things in our question time. You're right in what you're saying. You're right in what you're saying. What does it mean? Adoption of children. Does that mean when you get saved, you're adopted into His family? Is that what it means? When you get saved, when you're born again. Okay, you're born into His family, not adopted into His family, right? There's a difference. And this is extremely important to understand, to keep from getting goofed up on the word predestination, to keep from getting in false doctrine. Go back with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look in verse number 22, Romans 8. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, who has the first fruits of the Spirit? Pardon? Those that are saved. People who get saved. When you get, and we'll see this in Ephesians 1, but when you get saved, when a person gets saved, you get the evidence from God that you're born again. And that's the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens the minute you get saved. And that's where assurance comes from. It's a twofold matter. You get assurance because the Spirit lives in you and He bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And you have the Word of God on it. You have the legal representation on that matter. But here he says, all right, so to we, those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, and we, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption. So we saved people, those who are already saved, are waiting for the adoption, to which we are predestined before the foundation of the world. What is the adoption? To wit, the redemption of our bodies. The part that we don't get when we get born again is the salvation of this body. It hadn't taken place yet. We're promised. We're guaranteed. The Holy Spirit coming into a person guarantees that new body. And this is where things get goofed up between the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. There are those who believe that you can take yourself out of God's hand. Impossible. Absolutely, positively impossible. You can't take yourself, you could turn away from God. I'll tell you what you can get though. If you want to try it out now, you're welcome to do so, but you can get an early trip to heaven if you're saved. If you're truly born again, now I wouldn't take a chance on it if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you leave this life. But you could get an early trip if you want to go out and live stupid. And God will jerk you out in death and you'll go on to heaven. But you are guaranteed to be in heaven if the Holy Spirit has come inside you and you're born again. It's a guarantee. Can't be changed. It's impossible to change that. You couldn't change being a son of your parents. You may die, but you still were their son as long as you had life in you. That's the same way with God. It doesn't change. So we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, if you want, let me give you a couple other verses. If you want some more verses on that, we're not, for time's sake, we don't have time to look at all of them, but I'll just, if you want to write them down, look at them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about the rapture. Verse 14, it mentions it again here, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. What's the possession that He purchased? Us. He purchased us, and this new body is what makes us in His presence holy and without blame. Not in this flesh. There's never a time that this flesh is holy and without blame. Now, it's separated because of why? What would separate these bodies? The fact of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and He's there because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That and that alone, see? So, the purchased possession, we it's coming. We'll have a new body one day. Either we get it through the grave or we get it through the rapture, one of the two. But we'll have a new body one day if you're saved. And again, that's for everybody. All right, let's see. I see my time's running out. I guess my time's running out. I don't even know what time I'm supposed to quit. We got a service at 11, right? So I know we're going to... All right, let me see here. All right, let's see where I can wrap this up. Verse 5 again, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We're not accepted because we look good. Miss Janet says, I look good today. She said that I'm looking good again. She said a while back that I was looking good because my wife is beside me. That's a real compliment, I want to tell you. So we're accepted in the Beloved. Because He's in you and He's given you a new nature, and that nature is without sin, by the way. That inner man that's inside of us has no sin in it. That new man, we're a new creature in Christ, a new creation. And so we're accepted not because of us, we're accepted because of Him. We're accepted because of His blood shed at Calvary. That redemption is coming one day when we get a new body. Glory to God. I'm waiting for it. I'm excited about it. And in the meantime, I want others to go along when we go out of this place into heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day, for your blessings, your mercy and goodness. Thank you for these folks. I pray your blessing on each one. I pray that the Word of God might become more and more real to us every single day that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.